There we are. Morning, everyone. So we recently completed a sermon series about how our words come from the overflow of our hearts, okay? And that sort of raised the question for me, what is the heart? Simple question, not an easy answer, really. What is the heart? Now, of course, we're not talking about the physical heart, but also we're not talking about the traditional Greek view, which is that the heart is all about emotions. It's not about that. And that sort of, I think, is the typical view in society today. It's, you know, the heart's all lovey-dovey, it's all sort of emotions. That's not what we're talking about. We're asking the question, what's the biblical view of the heart? So I wonder how you would define the heart. And how would you describe your heart this morning? So take a moment just to reflect on that. Is your heart good? Is your heart strong? Or is your heart sinful and corrupt? Can your heart be trusted? Is your heart heavy or sad? The Bible here, it's the best-selling book of all time, with an estimated 5 billion copies sold. Now, it's actually made up of 66 different books with lots of different authors. And the Christian belief is that God inspired each one of those writers. Now, if that's true, then it shouldn't contradict itself. It should hold together as one consistent truth. So let's explore what the Bible says about the heart. So here I'm going to put up some quick references just to get a flavor for what the Bible says about the heart. We can know stuff in our hearts. We can pray in our hearts. Our hearts can be filled with terror. We can discern in our hearts, have integrity of heart. We have desires, even thoughts, and loyalty in our hearts. Our heart can be proud, faithful. We can speak truth from the heart. Our heart can instruct us. That's just an initial list. And there's loads more references. Do a search in the Bible for the heart. It's amazing. Here's some more for you. Guilt, wisdom in the heart, joy, malice, meditation, desires of the heart, troubles, trust. We can sing in our hearts, rejoice, grieve. There can be strength, praise, anxiety, peace. There's a lot going on in there. So the biblical view of the heart is that it's at the center of who we are, the source of our beliefs, our convictions. It's at the very core of everything going on inside us. Now, as I said earlier, I wonder, what do you think about your heart, the core of who you are? Do you think that you are essentially good, but you slip up and make mistakes sometimes, what the Bible calls sin? Or do you think you have a rotten core and bad stuff comes out of that? Now, there's a verse from the book of Jeremiah that often gets quoted about the heart. It says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Does that ring true for you? Is your core deceitful? Now, of course, if your answer to that's no, then how can you be sure? Because your heart may be deceiving you. Deceitful. It's quite a strong word. I mean, it means the practice of hiding or misrepresenting the truth. Is that you? Does that describe you? Deceitful? If so, what do you do with that? Can you trust your own thoughts? Do you try to suppress your own heart? But remember, the heart is the core of you. It's not just your emotions. And also, your thoughts come from your heart. So you can't get around this by just trusting your mind or logic or reason and suppressing emotion, because it's all deceitful. This is the core of you and me that we're talking about. Now take a look at this verse from Proverbs 4. Above all else, so it's quite a high priority, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. Why would you guard a deceitful heart? And how can a deceitful heart be the wellspring of life? That doesn't make sense to me. Let's look at another verse, this time from the Gospels, from a story that Jesus tells about a sower. It's a famous passage and refers to seed being scattered in lots of different places. Now, the seed represents the word of God, and the different places represents how different people respond to the word. Now, before we look at the verse, for those that know the story, who does the good soil represent? It's not a trick question. Pete? Christians. He has got the text in front of him, though. So. Yes, so the good soil in the parable that Jesus tells, the good soil represents Christians, okay? Now look at this verse. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. A noble and good heart with a fruitful life. But hang on a minute. The Bible in Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful beyond cure. That doesn't sound like a noble and good heart to me. So how do we make sense of these verses? Let's look at some more. Jesus also teaches about goodness in Luke chapter 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. So Jesus is saying that good people are like good trees bearing good fruit. That's a lot of good. Again, in the early church, Peter addresses the issue of Gentiles, which is the non-Jews, and that they were able to receive the gospel in Acts 15. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us, the Jews. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. So God has done something to their hearts, to the core of them, to purify them. Maybe to give them a good heart. Paul says in Romans that there is a work of the heart needed. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, not just outwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Now, circumcision, without going into the nitty-gritty, as it were, is about a mark, it's about a sign that someone is a Jew. But Paul is saying here that a physical sign isn't enough. There needs to be a spiritual operation, a circumcision of the heart as well, whatever that means. Something needs to happen to your heart, to the core of you. Paul writes this letter to his disciple Timothy about the heart. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And again, in his second letter to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart, not a deceitful, wicked, depraved heart. but a pure heart. So what is it? A pure heart? Or a heart that is deceitful above all things and beyond cure? Which one is it? It can't be both. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Notice that is present tense. It means now, not at some point in the future. This is saying, if someone is a Christian, something new has come. And presumably, it is something new on the inside, because there's no real difference on the outside. So, there are several verses here that talk about a noble, good, pure heart. But then we have Jeremiah saying, the heart is deceitful, beyond cure. How do we make sense of these verses? They seem to contradict each other. And remember what I said at the beginning. If the Bible was inspired by God, then it must hold together as one truth. God can't contradict himself. Now, hear this. This is the key to the whole talk. So wake up, come back to the room, stop dreaming about things, what you're doing this afternoon. I think that the way to understand this are some incredible verses from Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Amazing verses. Notice the cleansing described here, the purification, echoes of Paul's reference to a pure heart. And a new heart, a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit. This is not about when we die and go to heaven. This is for the here and now. The language is talking about our salvation on earth when we become Christians. I will put a new heart and a new spirit in you. The removal of a heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. And notice the contrast, stone and flesh. Stone is dead, lifeless, but flesh is alive, responsive. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, just to clear something up, it talks about flesh in relation to sin. The Greek word for flesh is sarx, and it refers to the sinful state of human beings. But that isn't the idea here. It's about life versus death. The Hebrew word used here is borsor, or something like that, which simply means flesh as in a body or person, something living. So it's a contrast between a lifeless stone and life itself. Now this is key. The Bible is talking about two completely different hearts. The heart of stone that we're born with, and a new heart, a living heart, a noble, good, pure heart. Now, all of a sudden, the verse from Proverbs makes sense. Above all else, guard your heart, your good, true, noble heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Goodness, pureness within our heart, that is the wellspring of life. Guard that, protect that. That is precious. And get this in Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Bible says that as Christians we have a good heart and that Christ dwells there. So, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Why guard our hearts? So that they remain pure. So we can live out of that goodness by the strength of the Holy Spirit who's in there in our hearts. How do we guard our hearts? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And remember, we think in our hearts. God says repeatedly, "Be holy as I am holy." And we need to be careful what goes into our hearts, because they are like storehouses. Whatever goes in there comes out. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay, that's the introduction. That's the bulk of the theology over. Some of you would be pleased to hear, but others will want more, of course. Now, looking around, there's several medical people in the room I can see. You know who you are. So, question for you. What are the options if someone has a serious heart condition where there's no treatment available, if the disease is beyond cure? What are the options? What can be done? Pardon?
Transplant.
From my wife, who's palliative care, but she went with transplant. That's good. So a heart transplant, that's an option. Okay, look at this photo. The guy on the right is called Leonid Rogozov, or something like that. He was part of a 12-man Russian expedition to the Antarctic in 1961. All was going well, but then a strong pain developed down the right side of his abdomen. This is a quote from his son. Being a surgeon, he had no difficulty in diagnosing acute appendicitis. It was a condition he'd operated on many times, and in the civilized world, it's a routine operation. But unfortunately, he didn't find himself in the civilized world. Instead, he was in the middle of a polar wasteland. And it was the hostile winter months. Leonid's life was in danger, and he had no help of outside help. No hope of outside help. The journey from Russia to the Antarctic had taken 36 days by boat. And that ship wouldn't be back for another year. Flying was impossible because of the snow and blizzards. He was confronted with a very difficult situation of life and death, says his son. He could wait for no help or make an attempt to operate on himself. And that's what he did. Remove his own appendix. Now, the next photo is a little bit graphic, so some of you might want to look away or close your eyes. Here we go. It's in black and white, so you can't tell the colour of what's going on down there. But that's him operating on himself. Okay, move on. Now you can look back, it's just lots of cuddly penguins now, so it's fine. And the operation lasted 2 hours. Okay, imagine that, operating on yourself. And he was successful. And he returned to normal duties just 2 weeks later. It's an amazing story. Now, as far as I'm aware, no one has ever performed a physical heart transplant on themselves. I mean, that's got to be impossible. And similarly, we can't perform a spiritual heart transplant on ourselves. That's way beyond our capability. We're going to need a higher power to do that, a supernatural power beyond ourselves. You see, Jeremiah is right. The heart is beyond cure. And when that's the case with the physical heart, the only option to save the person's life is a heart transplant. So because of sin, the core of a person is rotten. We're born that way. The Bible says in Genesis, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. It's pretty strong words. Every inclination. We're born with a heart of stone, and that heart is deceitful, diseased. And because the heart is so central to who we are, everything flows from this, our very nature, our sinful nature. It is beyond cure. So there's only one option, a spiritual heart transplant. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. But before all that, before sin came into the world, came into mankind's heart, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the universe, created mankind, before sin entered the world, there is a phrase that is repeated several times, which is, "And God saw that it was good." God is a God of restoration. He's always looking to restore things back to their former glory and beauty, to bring wholeness, purity, goodness. So for us, to restore mankind to the goodness he saw in the Garden of Eden, he has to restore our hearts. There's no other option. He has to deal with the core. That's why Jesus in the parable of the sower refers to Christians as having a noble and good heart. Because God has performed a spiritual heart transplant and replaced the deceitful, sinful heart of stone with a noble and good heart. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that as Christians we don't mess up, that we don't sin. We still have our will. We can make bad choices. Believe me, I know. But our core is good. Our heart is good. We can still have a divided heart when we give in to temptation, when we sin, when we idolize things. But all that can be dealt with when we say sorry, repent, turn back to God. Then that purity of heart that Paul talks about comes back again. And remember, we can't claim any credit for this goodness. It doesn't come from us. It's a gift from God. No one can perform a spiritual heart transplant on themselves. So, if you're a Christian here this morning, know that you have a noble and good heart. So I wonder, how do you receive that? Receive the truth about your heart. Do you even believe it? What is your view of your own heart, of yourself? How do you truly see yourself in the depths of your heart? Now, this is really important because what we believe about ourselves deep down inside is fundamental to our lives. Now, I used to really struggle with how I saw myself. I had a really low self-image. I believed I was a failure in almost every area in my life. And I would beat myself up about my sin, about my failure all the time. And I was depressed for several years. So I want to share a little bit, just a little story. I'm not sure if I've given this testimony here before. I actually have at the Authentic Men's Weekend, so some of you would have heard it. So it's back in June 2011. I was at home, and I was just feeling really low, depressed. And everything seemed meaningless, really meaningless. I was struggling, and I couldn't motivate myself to do anything. I couldn't work or even watch TV. I remember I went downstairs, I turned on the TV. I just couldn't watch it. I felt desperate, despondent, and I didn't even really know why. Everything was sort of a haze, a blur, and I couldn't think clearly. Now, it was a sunny day, so I decided to go for a walk, but even that felt pointless. I ended up in Victoria Park and sat on a bench. I watched the birds, the trees blowing in the wind, people walking by, but it all seemed meaningless. It was just like the start of the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. Everything is meaningless. And I was truly despondent. I then started to list all of my sins and flaws. Impatient, quick to anger, selfish, swearing, lustful thoughts, jealous, spiteful, covetous, lacking in compassion, intolerant, judgmental, a failure, unkind, lacking in self-control, proud, condemning. The list went on, and it seemed like for about 10 minutes. When I finally ran out of bad things to say about myself, in the silence, I felt God say to me, "And yet, I love you just the way you are." Now, for me, that was the start of a journey of discovery that what I do doesn't define me, that I have a new heart, a good heart, and I don't need to beat myself up anymore. God has forgiven me. God has accepted me. It's about time that I accept myself. Now, if self-image is something you struggle with, then I highly recommend this book, Overcoming Negative Self-Image, which is full of biblical truth about who you are in Christ. I found it really helpful to step into more freedom. Now, this heart transplant we've been talking about, it's life-saving. And it's the start of a new life that wasn't possible before. Take a look at the earlier verses in Jeremiah 17. Verse 1 says, "Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts." Old Testament tablets were made of stone. We're not talking iPads here. Their hearts were hardened with sin. Their sins were engraved on their stone hearts. Now, it's not chalk on a board you can easily wipe off. This is permanently engraved by an iron tool on stone. The only way that's changing is if the whole heart is replaced. Notice as well in verses 5 and 6, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." So the way of sin is trusting in self, which is a barren place, void of life. The contrast is given in verses 7 and 8. "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. What a contrast. Trusting in self, trusting in the Lord. Death or life? Sin is a serious disease. In fact, it's life-threatening because it's a terminal disease of the heart. Now, to finish, always the words everyone's pleased to hear, I want to tell you about my friend Paul. That isn't him. It's just an image I got from Google. So Paul and I, we were at university together. He studied theology. In fact, he was a Methodist lay preacher at the age of 18. Incredibly wise and mature for his age. And he became the president of the Christian Union. We had great fun together at uni. We shared a passion for football, although he supported Sunderland, so he was often in suffering. Now, a few months after we graduated, we volunteered together at a Scripture Union weekend. Paul had a go on a powerful go-kart, but he had a serious crash. I went running over, and I was the first person to get there. Now, I was a trained first aider, so I assessed the situation. Didn't look good. And he wasn't moving much, but he was still breathing. So I held his hand, and he could hardly talk. I then said, "Paul, I think it's really bad. A tooth has just come out of your mouth." And through the pain, he managed to stutter, "That's not a tooth. It's a Murray mint." So it turned out I'm not a very good first aider. He was okay, a bit battered and bruised, but he recovered in a day or two. So the go-kart didn't finish him off, but sadly, there is a tragic end to his story. A few months later, back at home, he went to bed one night and he didn't wake up. He died in his sleep at the age of 21 with an undiagnosed heart problem. There were no symptoms, no warning, no one knew. He died due to his heart condition. You see, the sad reality is, on a spiritual level, that's the same for every person born into this world. Everyone has a heart condition that will lead to death. The only answer is a spiritual heart transplant. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then the good news is that this spiritual heart transplant is on offer to you. And this isn't just good news, this is incredible news. This is life-saving news. Let's pray. Lord God, we're sorry that we mess up. We're sorry for our sin. Thank you that you know our hearts and that you know what we need. Thank you that you offer us a way out, that you offer us life instead of death. We turn our hearts towards you now and ask for your help. Amen.